Good evening, everyone, and thank you for being here on this quite rainy afternoon. But it's good to be here and worship God. It's good to have Charlene with us. She doesn't get to come too often on Sunday evening, and we're so glad to have her. And we pray for her health as she's getting over pneumonia. And we thank the Lord that Vivian's doing much better. And if anybody I missed, we pray for them also. So it is good to be here. The title of my lesson this evening is, Would Jesus Do This? I want you to listen closely to this lesson this evening. Would Jesus do this? I remind you that when Paul was writing to the brethren at Colossae, he told them, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's Colossians 3 and verse 17. Now, we sometimes ask the question, would Jesus do this when faced with a tough decision? It's a good question to ask. In fact, it has a Bible basis, as we just read in Colossians 3:17. Everything we say or do should be in keeping with the example and the reputation of Christ. In this evening's lesson, I would like to ask you this question from another angle, however. In our everyday lives, would Jesus do the things that we do? In our everyday lives, would Jesus do the things that we do? First of all, would Jesus not attend every service? Would it be logical to assume that Jesus would not be present to worship God and study His Word every time the doors are open? I think it's important that we understand the sins involved when we refuse to assemble with the saints. I believe it's important that we look at each of these verses. First, a person sins. Now listen to me. A person sins when he fails to assemble with the congregation. He sins when he fails to come to church when he could and when he should. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 25 with me. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Second, a person violates the command to sing when he refuses to assemble with the saints. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Paul said, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Third, refusing to assemble is a sin because we fail to edify others by our absence. So look at what Paul told the Romans in Romans 14 and verse 19. Paul wrote in verse 19 of Romans 14, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Fourth, a person cannot be taught God's word when he refuses to attend. Look with me at what Paul taught Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. 2 Paul said, in the things which you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, this not only affects the soul of the person absent, but also affects other people's souls because he misses the training in God's Word which could equip him to teach others. So let us not forget that one who refuses to assemble with the saints when he can is refusing to be in the presence of Jesus, for Jesus himself said in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. Brethren, Jesus gave his body and his life for the church. We can read about this in John 19, verses 33 and 34, Acts 2, 20 and 28, and so on. Could we honestly say that Jesus would treat such a valuable possession as nothing more than a social club? I wonder if Jesus would do as many Christians do today and refuse to assemble with the saints every time they have an opportunity. Let me give you a few examples and see if you think Jesus would approve of these. If you refuse to come to church on Sunday morning because you stayed up too late on Saturday night and you need to sleep in. Or if you refuse to come to church on Sunday morning because you wanted to play golf this morning with the guys, surely one time won't hurt. Or if you refuse to come to church on Sunday morning because you wanted to go to a family picnic, or maybe you want to play ball with your team, or a thousand other excuses you could use. So let's play what if now. What if I, the preacher, wanted to sleep in, or go play golf, or go to the family picnic, or play ball myself without telling anyone? What would you think of me? Would you want to fire me? Would you think that I'm a sound preacher? Let's play what if again. What if Jesus were to come back for his own on that final day? What if he were to come back from his own and you were just too lazy to get up in that Sunday morning? Or you were at a ball game? Or you were at a family picnic? Or whatever excuse you're using, do you honestly think that he is going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord," while you're laying at home asleep or at a ball game or at a family picnic or for whatever reason you're not at church? You think he's going to say that when you could have been here but you're not? You need to do some serious soul searching and straighten your life out by repenting and then becoming faithful unto death. If you seriously want to go to heaven. And let me tell you, brethren, it's all or nothing with Jesus. He will not play second place to anybody. No one. He will not play second place. It's all or nothing. So the next question I put to you is this. Would Jesus do just enough to get by? Sadly to say, many today have the attitude that they're going to slide into heaven at the last minute. Well, I wonder if Jesus would act like this. We know that there are people who like this in the New Testament times. What did Jesus do? Well, in Matthew 5 and verse 17, Jesus said he came to fulfill the law. Literally, he came to fill it full. Does this sound like he was looking for what he had to do so he could leave out the non-important commands? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here we find Jesus described this way in verse 21. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." Jesus certainly kept all the law, brethren. He did not do just enough to get by, but he did all the law. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Now, Paul, in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, shows us that the life of a Christian is not one of doing things halfway, but of complete and total submission to God's will. Let's read these verses. That's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So let us focus on some of the words used by Paul to describe our new life in Christ. Notice that Paul is addressing brethren or Christians here. He's not talking to everyone. He is talking only to those who have taken on the name of Christ in baptism. He then says that we need to present our bodies. This word present means to place a person or a thing at one's disposal. As the Romans conquered nations, the people they brought back were paraded in front of Caesar and presented to him as property. This showed that the people were His. When making spiritual application, we see that we are also our slaves to God when we are brought into submission by His Word. Staying in Romans, if you would, to chapter 6, and let's look at verse 16 and 17. Paul said, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." Paul then says that we need to be a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, God required the killing of animals as sacrifices. Now He requires that we die to the old man and offer ourselves as a spiritual sacrifice. Again, in Romans, look at verse 6 of chapter 6. "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Brethren, when we present ourselves as slaves and that living sacrifice, we need to realize that our master is not Satan, sin, and death, but God and His sons. They are our masters now. You can then understand why Paul says that we are to be acceptable unto God, and this literally means well-pleasing to God. So in giving our body as a spiritual sacrifice, what we do must be pleasing to God. No one else matters. No one else matters. Think about it. Nothing in this world matters except God. Our former master has no say in what we do or how we live. We must live well-pleasing to God. Paul continues by saying that all these things are our reasonable service. The word reasonable service means rational, agreeable to reason, following reason. The things that God commands us to do are not irrational things, brethren. The things He commands us to do are not irrational. He does not tell us to do things we can't do. Please realize that the commands we are to follow are reasonable to God. And too many think that the things we do are to be reasonable to ourselves. As a result, if I think God has told me to do something unreasonable, then I will not do it. Well, isn't that nice? So let us understand well that everything that God has told us to do is reasonable, brethren. Everything He tells us to do is reasonable. Everything that is commanded is rational and follows reason. So let us never, never think that we may pick and choose what we do based on whether or not we think it's reasonable. Paul writes in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12 that we're not to be conformed to this world. The word conform means to conform oneself or one's mind and character to another pattern. In Paul's day, now listen to this, in Paul's day, Caesar would demand that his people dress the statue of Zeus with certain clothes. And after they did this, he would appear wearing the same clothes as Zeus and then claimed that he was a god because he was wearing what Zeus wore. This is conforming. Do we state that we are of the world by the clothes we wear? Do we state that we are of the world by the way we talk? Do we state that we are of the world by the way we think? So let us think seriously about these things, brethren. Lord, help us never to conform to the whims and the wishes of this world. Now, Paul contrasts what a Christian should be by saying that we're not to conform, but be transformed. This word carries an interesting meaning. It means to change into another form, to transfigure, to transform, the change of moral character for the better. This word originally came from our word metamorphosis. Just as metamorphosis occurs when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, so our character and our mindset must change to please God. Notice the meaning carries with it a change for the better. Paul finishes by saying that we are transformed by a renewing of our mind. The word renewing means renewal, a renovation, or complete change for the better. If a person is going to change and not think and act like the world anymore, what's he going to do? Did you see the process that has occurred? Do you see it? It began by us giving ourselves to God. That's how it began. We completely give up all ties to this world and become God's slaves. We become living sacrifices, doing all to the glory of God and doing those things that are acceptable to God. We do not act, we do not dress, we do not think or we like this world, but we think like God. Can you see the great responsibility in being a Christian? Can you see it? Can you see what a great responsibility it is to be a Christian? We're only fooling ourselves when we think God will accept those who do not take their service to Him seriously. Paul instructs all people to do all things to the Lord. In other words, we are to act and live as if God Himself was standing right beside us. And He is, by the way. Paul goes on to say that we're going to receive a reward for what we do or what we fail to do. Let's take the time now to read Colossians 3 and verses 23 and 24. Paul says, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. Do you hear what he said? Whatever you do, do your work heartily for the Lord rather than men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. When you become a Christian, it is the Lord you serve. Listen to me, and please listen to me carefully. If we're trying to get away with the least amount of work that we can do, we better not look forward to a home in heaven. Be warned. You have been warned. The next question. Would Jesus act hypocritical? Knowing that some Christians are hypocrites, would Jesus be a hypocrite? Well, let the Bible answer that question. You may remember that in Matthew 23, verses 3 and 4, Jesus condemned the Pharisees for being hypocrites. He told His disciples that when the Pharisees tell you to do something, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. He did not want them to be known for their hypocrisy as the Pharisees were. When Luke gave testimony of Christ, he said that Christ acted and then taught about all that Jesus began to do and teach in Acts 1 and verse 1. While upon this earth, Jesus never exalted himself or acted hypocritically to those he was teaching. Jesus told his disciples, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Matthew 23 and verse 12. Knowing this truth, why do we think that we can get away with acting one way on Sunday and another way and another way the rest of the week? It won't work, brethren. It just won't work. There is no room in heaven for a hypocrite. How about this question? Would Jesus rely on His opinions rather than the Word of God? We do not have to look too far to see people who try to justify themselves by their opinions. They would rather do this than submit to God's Word. I find it more than coincidental that while Jesus was up on earth, He never relied on His opinions. You ever think about that? He didn't rely on His opinions. The Bible bears record of His submission to His Father. Look with me at a familiar passage, if you would, at John the 12th chapter, and we'll read verses 49 and 50 when you get there. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 49, Jesus is speaking and He said, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me commandment, what to say and what to speak, and I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." And brethren, in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verses 39, verses 42, and verse 44 are the accounts of three prayers of Jesus before his crucifixion. In every prayer, he stated that it was the Father's will that this was to be done and not his will. So it's evident from the scriptures that Jesus kept the law of Moses without fail. And what we see in 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, who committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in his mouth. Turn to Colossians 3. Now it's also evident that we need to keep Christ's commands without fail, just as we begin our study this evening. Remember in verse 17 of Colossians 3, we read earlier, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Paul wrote, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God in 1 Peter 4:11. In other words, brethren, whatever I say must be in accordance with the very utterances of God. Why would anyone deliberately teach that we do not have to do everything according to God's word is beyond me? I just don't understand it. Who are we to think that we can do something that the Son of God did not do? The next important question is, would Jesus teach in such a way as to not offend anyone? Would he teach in such a way as not to offend anyone? Some may say, well, this sermon is offending me. Well, there's a cry today from many who say that we ought not to offend anyone with our teaching, but be as Jesus was. Well, this cry is a blatant attempt to get gospel preachers and teachers to stop proclaiming sound doctrine. However, Paul told Titus in Titus 2:1, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And that's what I will always do, brethren. And that's what I'm doing this evening. Brethren and friends, listen to me, please. Speaking the truth in love does not mean speaking it in such a vague way that no one will object to it. Let's learn a lesson from our Lord, if you would. Turn with me to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. Now, after Jesus condemned the Pharisees for honoring their tradition more than God's commands, the disciples said to him in verse 12, they said to him, listen, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard that statement? They were worried about what the Pharisees thought. Said, do you know that the Pharisees were offending when they heard this statement to Jesus? Jesus answered by saying in verse 14, let them alone. Jesus did not let hurt feelings get in the way of the truth when it was clear people wanted no part of it. We should not give in to the cry of unity, says, if we all learn to love one another despite our differences, we can just settle for doctrine and unity and diversity. Brethren, this cry is nothing but a lie and a cancer on the church. It is a sad commentary on brethren when we see them refuse to teach and preach the gospel because they do not want the truth to hurt anyone's feelings. It's a sad commentary on brethren when they refuse to preach the sound doctrine because they're afraid they will lose their money. It's a sad commentary on brethren when they preach in such a way that if they were condemning error, no one would know it. I told you this morning about some of the brethren that I've heard preach lately and in some gospel meetings that they're so soft that I could go to any Baptist church and hear the same sermon. Never know the difference. Beware of those who will not teach the truth because they're afraid someone might be offended. Brethren, if the truth offends, so be it. In conclusion, I ask you, would Jesus do some of the things we do? This is a serious, serious question. It is highly recommended that before any decision we ask ourselves, would Jesus do this? I seriously doubt if Jesus would be doing some of the things we think are acceptable. You remember Jeremiah, back in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23? Let's look and see what Jeremiah, the old prophet, said. How wise he was. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. We need to be very careful to make sure we're pleasing God at all times. And to quote the prophet Jeremiah in verse 23, Jeremiah said, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Man cannot do it. You have to follow God. It has to be God's way or no way. Now, Christ claimed all authority. We're taught to do everything in the name of or by the authority of Christ. So I ask you, do you submit to the authority of Christ on the plan of salvation? Do you submit to the authority of Jesus in your daily lives as Christians? Do you submit to the authority of Jesus in the worship and work of the local church? Those who respect and obey the authority of Christ are promised every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Think about it. Those who respect and obey the authority of Christ are promised every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Remember the admonition of James when he said, be ye doers of the work and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. To fail or refuse to submit to the authority of Christ in all things, everything, will cost us our souls in eternity. It's just that simple. To fail or refuse to submit to the authority of Christ in everything will cost us our souls in eternity. And I don't know about you. I'm going to ask you, are you willing to pay the price? I'm not. Are you willing to pay that price? If there's some among us this evening who are not Christians, I beg you and I plead with you to become one this very evening. And you do that by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if there's some Christians here who have done this, but you've strayed, maybe you haven't been coming to church as you should. You know who you are. God knows who you are. You need to take care of that this evening. Don't leave this building in an unsafe condition. Jesus awaits your submission. The angels in heaven are waiting. Please, please, please come now. As Bill leads us in our song, it's Bill, what is it? Great day coming. One of my favorites, and Bill knows that. And I appreciate him singing this. Listen to the words of this song. Listen to the words of this very song and think about it. Stand, please, as we stand and sing.